Okay, today is June the 26th, 2018. And don't forget that this Friday is Fun Friday. And we always have fun there. And this coming Sunday is our Communion Sunday, and we have our fellowship dinner afterwards, and looking forward to it. Everybody's welcome. Of course, there's no charge. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mighty word, and we thank you for the opportunity to study it. We thank you for the grace system of perception that we can learn by, which doesn't have anything to do with our education, our IQ. It has everything to do with our desire to know you and to seek you. So we thank you for this time. We can fellowship in your word and pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I've got a little article here to start with that actually has something to do with what we are studying. Let's see, did it come up? Where is it? Well, it didn't come up. Thought it was here. Well, it's not here, so I'll just tell you about it. I've been talking about in Philippians chapter 2 so far, and even before then, been emphasizing unity. And there are examples all around us of how there is disharmony and strife, and we are split probably more than I have ever remembered in my lifetime as a country. And there was something that happened since last time we met, I believe it was since then anyway, is that there was a black woman of a particular party that said this, and what she's responding to, probably I ought to tell you that first. There have been people in the Trump administration's cabinet that have been pursued and harassed on their own time. Sarah Huckabee went to a place called the Red Hen in Virginia, and the owner told her that she would like for her to leave because she didn't want anybody that was part of Trump's administration in her place of business. Sarah Sanders very graciously didn't make a scene or anything. She left. Others, the lady that's in charge of Homeland Security was eating out at a restaurant, and they came in and harassed her, and she left with her, trying to protect herself as they screamed at her and were cursing her. She said they were even spit on her. And these things are going on and on. There's other examples. But this particular congresswoman told MSNBC, these matters of the members of his cabinet who remain and try to defend him, they are not going to be able to go to a restaurant. They're not going to be able to stop and get gas at a station. They're not going to be able to shop at a department store. The people are going to turn on them. They're going to protest. They're absolutely going to harass them until they decide. They're going to tell the president, no, I can't hang with you. This is wrong. This is unconscionable. And then she says in another report, the public absolutely should harass White House officials. And this is a trend. I knew it was going this way. I already told you that it was. As this continues to spiral in this direction, you can count on violence being next. I mean, we're just a hair breadth away from it now. And this congresswoman is really encouraging that. She didn't say violence, but she intimated that they need to harass, push back. And I, right before I left, there was an article that said that the Congress has decided, there was a few congressmen that decided to put a bill to censor her, and that she was to, she has to apologize to President Trump. And also, there were a couple other things. I wish I had it. It's on here, but I don't want to take the time to find it right now. That she was to be removed from office if she didn't do the things that they require. Now, this is just a bit. This is just something put forward. This doesn't mean it's going to happen. I doubt seriously that will happen, because this is going to turn into an issue about, you know what, race. And it's unfortunate. And even though if the Congress did take that step, it would be in the right direction. I don't care if it's a black woman, a purple woman, whether it's a man or a woman. I don't care what it is. The person that did it, how that person is made up, her race, gender, whatever it is, nothing to do with it. What it is this is a broadside attack of freedom and privacy in our country. And we have someone in a high office that represents this country is promoting this. So the reason I'm saying this, because I've told you before that we're headed in that direction, just like the North and the South. They were split about the way we are now, and it got to such a pressure and powder keg that they said when the war actually broke out that it released the tension, at least. Of course, it was horrible. Hundreds of thousands died. But anyway, I just thought I'd bring that to your attention. And when that is happening in our government, in our society, it's also going to happen in the church. Because you are required to either stand for what is right, are you going to go along with the mob? And that's how we're split. Anyway, I thought I would mention that. We'll go on now with our study in Philippians. We're in chapter 2. I better open my Bible to it as well. We're in verse 5. I think what we'll do is read from chapter 2, verse 1, what we've been going over to set the stage for verse 5. If you have a study Bible or a Bible that has pericopes in it, remember pericope are just titles to separate the different parts of the book, not chapters, just titles. And the pericope that I have before mine, and I have a New American Standard Ryrie Study Bible, says the epitome of humility. But before we get that, let's start with chapter 2, verse 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, and do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. And then we get to verse 5. And I'll read verse 5 through 8, because in the Greek that is one sentence. It breaks it up in a couple sentences here. But remember, a sentence is a basic unit of thought. So we like to stay with the original language at what consists of a sentence. What I say, it had 87, 89 words, something like that. Paul does have sentences over 100 words. So, Verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who thought he, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. That Greek word there for empty is kenoo, K-E-N-O-O. It's where we get the doctrine of kenosis. And that is one that deals with humility. So, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. So where we find ourselves tonight is actually, this is where we ended last time. I'll just show you what, I'll put this on the board for us. And that's what we just read, Ephesians 2, 5 through 8. It has 72 words. Those, what we read has 72 words. Now, what we spent a little time on, and I'm not going to go over it again, I'm just showing you where we left off. I pointed out that the New American Standard Version and the New King James Version are different. You wouldn't tell it, you couldn't tell it necessarily in the English. I'm not just talking about the different words they use. In the New American Standard Version, Philippians 2:5 says, have this attitude in yourself, which also was in Christ Jesus. The New King James Version says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't have a problem that they're using different words, because let this mind is very similar to have this attitude. And we also saw that some translations say have this thinking in you. So attitude, mind, thinking all come from the Greek word phroneo. Remember I said that's the lemma, which is the dictionary form of the word. But where they vary, where they are different, is in the morphology of the verb phroneo. Because the New American Standard says that this is a, by the way, the Greek word for the lemma is phroneo, and the manuscript, the way it actually shows in the Greek text is phronetai, and that is a present active imperative. That's what the PAM, present, keep on having this. Active voice means the person produces it. M stands for imperative. It's a mandate. Second person, plural. And then we go back down on the New American Standard Version, and it says something different. You have the same lemma, of course, as dictionary form is phroneo. But here, this word is the Greek word of the manuscript, and this is phronesteo. And it is a verb, but it is a present passive imperative instead of a present active imperative. And it's a third person singular. This comes from the Nestle Allen 28th edition manuscript. This comes from the Textus Receptus manuscript. And I talked about Alexandrinus Syntaticus, which is another one, the majority text. These are different forms of the manuscripts, the Greek manuscripts. And before your eyes glaze over again, I will move on. But that's where we were, and we talked about that for a while. Okay. We do nothing of spiritual significance until we have the mind of Christ. Remember, that's what it's about. Have the attitude. Have the mind of Christ. Have the thinking of Christ. And so, we do nothing of spiritual significance until we have the mind of Christ, His thinking in us. Every believer's mind must be renewed before it is ready to become a servant who is willing to sacrifice and suffer for the Lord and others. We're going to look into this some tonight, because what we are called to do is to be servants, to suffer, to sacrifice. Now, who in their right mind would willingly want to do that? We're going to cover that. But this is what we have if we're going to have the mind of Christ. And we'll see why that is so tremendous. So I'm saying until you have Christ thinking in your soul, then as far as spiritual significance goes, there's nothing really happening on your radar screen as far as God is concerned. Because, actually be on His radar screen, I guess. Because everything that you're doing is probably on your own, doing it to try to impress God, trying to have some kind of merit, or just out of ignorance. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, or you can look at it. I have it up here on the board as well. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. This is a good reference for us to know who we are and where we stand in the way of the universe, I guess you could say. It's a reality check. Remember, we were going over recently about how important self-esteem is in the church, in the schools, and they teach all this. Well, this is what Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2 says. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, these are believers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy, what? Sacrifice. That means we are called to make sacrifices. Now, I'm not talking about like they did in the Old Testament by getting an animal, cutting its throat, and that type of thing. But there are sacrifices that a believer who is on track is called to make. To present your body as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Other translation says, which is reasonable for you to do this. Jesus Christ died for us. Stepped out of the glories of heaven and became a man, lower than the angels. What humility that took. And then voluntarily went to a cross to be stripped naked and tortured and essentially die on that cross for us. And so he's saying it's acceptable to God. It is our reasonable service to do this. Or this says your spiritual service of worship. Verse 2. Now your translation says, and do not be conformed to this world. That's pretty close, but closer in the Greek it's saying stop being conformed to this world. Because that is our default position, is the world. The worldliness that is in us is our old sin nature. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. This is a present active imperative. But be transformed how? How can we be be transformed to be conformed to God rather than to the world? And be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. And the notes that I have following is going to expand on this. If we're going to have Christ thinking, first of all, we're going to have some humility and understand that all of us need to stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what we're doing right now, by the way. The way that our mind is renewed is through the Word of God. And when it is taught, it penetrates. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it goes where no one else can. And it changes. It transforms us to where we can have thinking like Christ. So not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And we're to prove that not only with our word, but also with our life, by our behavior. Our thinking determines what kind of attitude we have, and that determines what kind of person we are. I'm going to talk about this a little more, but I want to stop here just a minute. Before I left, the TV had the boss that goes under the radar and goes into his business. Undercover boss, that's what it's called. And this undercover boss went in, and it was a, what was it? His business was a buffet. Was that the buffet one? Yeah, it was the buffet one. And so he was going to go to every place, and he was going to be trained. So he wanted to see what kind of training they were going to. And they thought he was just going in there as a trainee. And some of the people, and most of them were younger people, had tremendous attitudes, and they had suffered, and they were very humble. But he went into this one. This job was washing dishes. And this guy, I guess he was about 19 or 20, something like that, had a very bad attitude. Didn't train him at all. And he said, "Well, I don't really know what to do." He said, "Well, don't blame it on me. You know, you got to, you know," it was just really bad attitude. And so at the end of the show, they always have him call these people in, and they see who he really was. And this guy had his boss, the manager, liked him and was trying to give him. He talked the owner into not firing him and giving him another chance. But I couldn't believe when the owner was calling him to task for his bad attitude and not training him, he started arguing with the CEO of this mega company. His attitude had not changed. And he said, "Well, I'm going to give you an opportunity." He said, "If it was up to me, I would fire you." He said, "But because this manager thinks that you can make it, I'm going to put you in a different position and see if how you're going to do." And you know what he said? He said, "Oh, I'll shock you. I'm going to be great." Still arrogance. And I'm telling you, remember what Zig Ziglar said? He said, "It's not your aptitude." No, he said, "It's your attitude, not your aptitude, that determines your altitude." Now, that is a little saying, but it's very true. And the New American Standard even uses the word attitude, phroneo, which means mind, because your attitude is coming from your thought, from your mind. And so that's what needs to change. And even the best of us have weaknesses, and we are prone to arrogance and selfishness and all the mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue and overt sins, that is what we are drawn to. And so it has to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that's what the Word of God does, and that's what we're doing. Right thinking produces right actions. No one is born with right thinking. We are born with a blank slate plus an old sin nature. So what's being written on that blank slate from the very beginning? Our old sin nature. Nobody has to train us to say no or be selfish or to be arrogant. It's in us. It's in our DNA. And there's a lot of people that will refuse, and they would recoil at the idea that someone would say that they need their thinking to be transformed by renewing their mind. But I'm not saying that. God is saying that in His Word. And that goes to all of us. Christians may have great parents who teach them good manners, thoughtfulness, kindness, good work, habits, morality, gratitude, honesty, loyalty, truthfulness, and self-discipline. If you do that with your children, you can take a victory lap. But you see what comes next. But that is not the same as having the mind of Christ in them. Now, I made the point. Can you explain to me what that means? Why can you have a child that is a super, super kid? Good manners, thoughtfulness, kindness, good works, good work habits, morality, gratitude, honesty, loyalty, truthfulness, self-discipline, and all these things. But it's not the same as having the mind of Christ. I would say it doesn't even come close. It is so far inferior than having the mind of Christ. Now, why is that? Why, if you could find a child that had all those attributes, why would it be nothing compared to a child having the mind of Christ? Can anybody tell me?
Morality just won't cut it. It has to be something better.
The spiritual dimension is lacking. We live in a fallen world and we are fallen. I have this later on, but it works here as well. The society is evil and dark and rebellious. We have an old sin nature. And that has terrific power over us. And the only thing that will win over that kind of superpower is a supernatural power. And that's the thinking of Christ. God's Word is alive and what? Powerful. And that's why parents need to train their children in all these other things. I'm not saying these are bad things or that they should be lacking in them. I'm just comparing it to their spiritual training. Because it's far superior. And out of the children, these days most children aren't even getting any of the children that may be lacking in all of these, much less any spiritual training. Growing up spiritually is a process where we learn to think more and more like Jesus. And simply put, that's what it's about. We come to Bible class, we come to church, we study our Bibles, we meditate, we pray, we do all of these things, and what our goal is to get closer and closer to Christ, thinking where our thinking is becomes, or His thinking becomes our thinking. And not one of us ever will be 100%. But that's our goal. We want to work towards that goal. So growing up is a process where we learn to think more and more like Jesus Christ. The only way that can occur is to consistently learn Bible doctrine. That is God's method. There is no other way. Now, there are charlatans out there that they say they can touch you, and when you get touched, you get the Holy Spirit, and now you're going to get rich, and now you're going to... That's blarney. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a long-distance run. And it takes a lifetime to start moving in the right direction and then be on course to think like Christ thinks. That's what He wants from us. That's what He requires from us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves." Now that's an aorist middle imperative. That's what the V stands for, a verb, the A stands for aorist, the M for middle, and the M for mandate, which is imperative. We're commanded to do this. The middle voice is reciprocal. It means that the subject is affected by its own action. So arm yourselves also with what? The same mind. And whose mind might that be? Christ's mind. Now this doesn't mean that we don't have our natural distinctions and differences. We were talking earlier, somebody here on the front row doesn't like to eat tomatoes. And she lives in the South. You like watermelon? Okay, well, you're okay. You can stay. We all have these differences and distinctions, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about something far more important and superior. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, you should also arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And then in 1 Corinthians 11:1, we have Paul saying, "Imitate me," this is the Apostle Paul, "just as I also imitate Christ." Another way of saying that is, think like me, apply these same doctrines to your circumstances, just as I do, because I'm imitating Christ's thinking and patterning my life after His example. That's what this is saying. Am I going too fast, y'all? All with me? Yes.
Where it says "have ceased from sin," that don't mean it would become sinless. that perfection, it means that we know how to recover and get back to moving again. Is that correct?
Yes, it's talking about those who are suffering in the flesh. Now, this doesn't mean you have an accident and wounded or something. We don't like to acknowledge this, don't even like to think about it or talk about it. But when we are not sinning, sometimes we are suffering because we want to sin so bad. Isn't that true? Nobody puts a gun to our head and says, you better start sinning. No, they don't have to do that. We struggle not to sin. That's the suffering that it's talking about here. And when we are in that mode of suffering, we cease from sin. Because if it's when we stop suffering and give in to temptation to sin, then the suffering stops and the sinning begins. You don't have suffering for sin and sin all going on at the same time. You have one or the other. The present tense of the verb phroneo is very important because it reminds us that we must constantly maintain the, and I have here, mind, attitude, thinking. All that can be translated. Those are different ways. Phroneo, meaning mind, primarily, is translated. So we have to constantly maintain a mind, attitude, or thinking of Jesus Christ. That is our goal. That's what we need to do. And be mindful of it. Another way of saying this is we must always strive to think divine viewpoint. How many viewpoints are there, basically? Two. One is what?
Human.
Divine. The other one is?
Human
viewpoint. I mean, that's simple. All of us at any given time are either thinking divine viewpoint, and when we are thinking divine viewpoint, who's in control of the command post of our soul, which is called the cardia, the heart? Who is in control? Who?
Carmen.
Carmen? Carmel
man.
No, I said who is in control of our soul when we are thinking divine viewpoint? Yeah, it'd be the Holy Spirit, right? Did I say it differently? Huh? Okay. Well, let me just say it again. When we are thinking divine viewpoint, see, when you're thinking divine viewpoint, you're just thinking of doctrine. You're applying doctrine to your circumstance. And the other only mode of thinking is human viewpoint. And human viewpoint is normal. It's whatever we don't have to think about, and it's not something we have to struggle in order to think human viewpoint. I've just given you something that is contrary to human viewpoint, that we should voluntarily desire to be like Christ, who suffered, sacrificed, and served other people. Human viewpoint would say, are you crazy? Why would you want to struggle, sacrifice, serve? They can't understand it. But divine viewpoint says, if we're going to live the abundant life, we have to live like Christ, think like Christ. That's why our goal is to do it. And another reason is because He commands it, He requires it. Let me ask you this. Why does God require us, command us, to think other people are more important than ourselves? And not only be concerned about our issues, but their issues as well. And that takes suffering, that takes sacrifice sometimes. Why would He command us to do that? Does He not want us to have any fun? No, because He knows that is the way to true happiness, joy, and contentment. Is when you are thinking about others rather than yourself. That's where we're going. So, another way of saying this is we must always strive to think divine viewpoint. No one has to remind us to think human viewpoint, which I also, you've heard me call many times, stinking thinking, because that comes natural to us. The essence of the mind of Christ is humility and sacrificial love for others. What was Christ like? That's what Christ was like. And when we get into verse 6 through 8, is the ultimate in humility. No one has ever even come a millionth of a percent humble the way that Christ became humble. And He is our example. The first four verses of chapter 2 describes what living with the mind of Christ looks like. That's why we read those first. If there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, affection, compassion, same mind, same love, same purpose, no selfishness or empty conceit, humility of mind, each of you regard one another as more important. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself, and do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. That's what Christ's thinking produces. That is our goal. Not to serve self. That's what the mind of Christ is about. Anyone can learn the truth of God's Word, but if it is nothing more than academic knowledge, it won't change our attitude. And that's the whole purpose. It's changing our attitude, our mind, to line up with Christ. It's nothing more than academic knowledge. It won't change our attitude, but when we But when the mind of Christ is in us, our attitude changes and we start applying biblical doctrines and principles to our everyday experience. We're not here just to learn how much knowledge from the Word can we accumulate. I don't know. I'm not in any way minimizing the importance of knowledge. Yes, we do have to have knowledge. And Hosea 4, it says, "My people destroyed because of lack of knowledge." Knowledge is important, but we're not here just for the sake of knowledge. There's a purpose in it. We want to think the mind of Christ, and we have to have knowledge to do that. And when we have that knowledge, then we can apply biblical doctrines and principles to our everyday experiences, and that's where we need it. One of the basic doctrines is unconditional love. Impersonal or unconditional love. If somebody has wronged us and we know scriptures and we're going to quote that to him, but we don't have love and humility and contrition, what good is it? Nothing. It's our attitude. Anybody that's married knows that, don't you? Husbands ought to know it. I'm still learning it. You can say the right thing. You can use all the right words to your spouse, but if they're said in the wrong tone that shows you have the wrong attitude, what does it mean? Nothing. In fact, you're probably digging deeper. So, our attitude changes when we have the mind of Christ and we can start applying Bible doctrines and principles to our everyday experiences. That's when we see big changes in our lives. It's the everyday thing. It affects our routine in the sense of our thinking. You can go through the same routine that you have for years or for however long it's been. We all have a routine. We get up, we have a pattern, we do go through it. That's fine. But if you take hold and your goal starts being to have the mind of Christ, which means you have to know what it is. How are we to execute the Christian way of life? How are we to do this? What I'm saying is when you start applying these doctrines and principles to your everyday life experience, it's huge. You go through the same routine, like I said, but with a different attitude. And attitude means everything in that. You're not going through the day holding a grudge. You're not going through the day worried. You're not going through the day just drudgery. You have gratitude for God for giving you that day. And you don't have worries because you're trusting Him. You already turned that over to Him. Some of you, maybe all of you, know what I'm talking about. But many do not. They don't know what they're missing. So what we're talking about here is not life light fluff. We're talking about something that will change your life. It all happens up here. It doesn't matter what happens. It's what happens up here. If you have divine viewpoint, you're going to put it in the right perspective, and your complaining and your consternation and your grumpiness is gone. And everybody else will like that too. Our Lord's life was characterized by suffering and sacrifice for others. How could anyone choose to follow that example apart from faith in and love for Him? Nobody would they? Who would say, "Hey, I can't wait. I want some more suffering. Can I do some more sacrificing?" No. That's not normal. It seems counterintuitive for suffering and sacrifice to be necessary components to living the abundant life. And we have God's promise. If you have divine viewpoint, if you have my thinking and you're applying these doctrines, then you're going to live the abundant life. The best life possible. It may or may not include wealth. It doesn't matter. But it comes into focus when we recognize that the motivation to suffer and sacrifice is love and grace. If a man truly loves his wife, he will fulfill Ephesians chapter 5. And that would is that he would gladly give himself, he would give his life for his wife. That suffering, that sacrifice. And that would be the highlight of his life, very possibly. You understand? It depends on... Nobody wants to suffer just for suffering's sake. But when you're suffering because you're taking a bullet for someone else, that's where the true abundant life is. Maybe this will help. True happiness and contentment are found when we serve, sacrifice, and suffer for others. You see, I have that kind of bolded up there in bold. What follows is really expanding on what that says. Do you believe that? Listen to this. True happiness. There's a difference between happiness and fun. How long does fun last? Not long. True happiness and contentment are found when we serve, sacrifice, and suffer for others. When we're not trying to aggrandize ourselves, give me more blessings, it's all about me. That person's in prison. He'll never be happy. Because God has designed it to where the only time that we're going to be have fulfillment, confidence, courage, happiness, is when we're doing for someone else. Isn't that what Christ did the whole time He was here? Of course, there is no implicit happiness or contentment in serving, sacrifice, and in suffering. No one would want to volunteer to do that. But some people have, like if you're in prison, I'm not talking about punitive suffering and that type of thing. But here's the thing. Most people who exercise these things, most people who experience these things are very unhappy, angry, and depressed. So why does it affect people differently? Why are some people, when they experience suffering and sacrifice and they have to be under arduous servants, be servants or whatever, some just hate it, and others consider it a privilege and they are truly happy? What makes the difference? I have it in, I think, about 6 or 8 points. Here's point number one. Those whose suffering makes them unhappy suffer against their will. They're not willingly suffering. That might be like somebody in prison. I mean, they're suffering, but no willingness about it. Number two, those whose suffering makes them happy suffer willingly. They volunteer. Point number three. Those suffering against their will focus on themselves. Point number four. Those suffering willingly suffer for someone else. Let's go over those again. Those whose suffering makes them unhappy suffer against their will. Those suffering that makes them happy suffer willingly. Three, those suffering against their will focus on themselves. And four, those suffering willingly suffer for someone else. They're willingly suffering for someone else. Point number five. Why would someone willingly suffer for someone else? I have a few sub-points here. First of all, A, is out of personal love. Certainly we would willingly suffer for someone in our family. Christ said, there's no greater love than for a man to die for his friends. That's the ultimate sacrifice, willingly done. He showed the way. And the B part here is out of impersonal or unconditional love. It's impersonal because you don't have to know the person. It's unconditional means that you are willing to suffer for someone you don't even know. Someone that maybe doesn't like you. Well, this comes out in the what I have following. Why would somebody suffer for someone they don't know or who doesn't deserve such treatment? You're willing to suffer for someone, sacrifice for someone. Even they are surprised that you would suffer on their behalf. Why would somebody voluntarily do that? Because they love the Lord and desire to please Him by being obedient. He requires it of us. He commands us to do it, to have that kind of love. But that's not all. It is the love for Jesus Christ that motivates us to love others, regardless of who they are or what they're like. And that's the only way we can do it. You can't fake it. Or you can try. You can butter somebody up to get a raise. You can flatter someone, but that's nothing. Let's look at this again. Let's think about this. Why would someone suffer for someone they don't know or who doesn't deserve such treatment? To be treated in such a gracious way. Why would someone do that? Again, because they love the Lord and desire to please Him. That's the main reason. And they want to be obedient to Him. It is the love for Jesus Christ that motivates us to love others regardless of who they are or what they're like. Ladies, especially if you're married, you can relate to this, or you should be able to. Why should a wife submit to her husband who, first of all, is wrong, and second of all, he's a jerk? Why would she, in her, see, human viewpoint would say, you'd be nuts. But God requires the woman to submit to her husband. And so the reason she submits to her husband is for her love of the Lord and obedience to Him. And there's one other thing that I keep saying, reminding the ladies of. When you do that, and you're not doing it for Him, there's nothing attractive in Him. He's wrong, he's a jerk, just he fit. You don't do it for Him, you do it for the Lord. And the Lord adds the bonus, He is going to bless you for it. What's He going to do to the husband? He's going to the woodshed. But you're going to be blessed. Ladies, is that a strong motivation? Huh? I don't think it's legitimate to go so far as to say that's how you can get your revenge. It may have occurred to you sometime. Point number six. No one will ever find the fulfillment and happiness they long for by living for themselves. Impossible. They're going to search for that happiness, a frantic search for happiness, and they will. There's nothing in the world that will fill the hollow in their soul. God designed it that way. Number seven. Regarding others as more important than ourselves and looking out not only for our own interests. Remember, this was in the first few verses of chapter 2. Regarding others more important than ourselves and looking out for not only our own interests but the interests of others. But for theirs as well, doesn't come naturally. None of this comes naturally. It requires believers to have the thinking of Christ in their souls. Thinking the thoughts of Christ is another way of saying applying doctrine to your experience. And when you do that, everything changes. And there's gobs of believers that know the doctrines, but seldom, if ever, apply. And then point eight. This is the last point. Probably, yeah, because we're out of time now. Point number eight. The only way that can happen, and the that I'm talking about, is what we saw thinking of others more important than ourselves and our looking out for their interests as well as our own and so forth. The only way that can happen is to unfailingly take in the Word of God consistently as a regimen. It's regular. It's part of your routine. It's the most important part of your routine. The only way that that can happen is to unfailingly take in the Word of God. This is not just an academic exercise in learning things about God and theology, but it is the only method God has given us to change our actions and the course of our lives. It's the only way. As we consistently take in God's Word, we build a foundation of wisdom based on God's thinking, which enables us to apply that wisdom to our experience. I think I'm going to end there because I only have a minute. The thing is, knowing this, bringing it to your attention, hopefully will help you see the light, even to the point to where you can help others see the light. Now, what is it that's difficult for us? If everything that I've been showing you here, you can relate to, and in your mind, you might be saying, amen, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's true. That's the only method that God has given us. He commands us to live the abundant life, but the only way that we can live the abundant life is first of all be humble, seek Him, learn His Word, and we'll have His thinking in us, and that's when we have true joy. That's when we can count it all joy. It doesn't matter what the all is. And we're not concentrating on self. We're thinking on others. See, this. Let this mind be in you who that was also in Christ Jesus. There is so much there. Do you understand? And next time I'll start off by showing you there are a lot of people that think that they're there. But they go to church maybe once a week. Maybe once a month. And they're not getting that spiritual nourishment that circulates in their stream of consciousness where they're starting to take those doctrines and they're thinking those doctrines, and when something happens, comes along, there's a decision, they automatically apply a doctrine to it. There's automatic blessing that goes with that. I didn't say there wasn't going to be suffering. That's what this life is all about. Suffering and sacrifice. Serving. That's what the Christian's life is called to be. But what when the light goes on is when you understand that's the only way that you're going to fulfill your life, have happiness and joy and contentment, all the things that people want. They're always thinking about self. But the key is when you stop thinking about self and start caring and thinking about others and taking the doctrines that you've learned and apply it to your circumstances, what a huge change. This is in my notes. I got 1 minute left, so I'm going to take it. That we'll get to. If just this one thing happened that changed, it would be worth it. And that was, or that is, what if you would never worry again? Your worrying stopped. You would never worry about anything again. Wouldn't that be worth it? No fear, no worries, no dread, nothing but joy. Is it possible? Yeah, it's possible. I'm giving you the blueprint right here. Challenging you, if you haven't tried it, try it. But I'm cautioning you with this one thing. Don't go it alone. Don't think you can pull this off without God, the Holy Spirit, and the Scriptures taking you every step of the way. But you have the promises. That's why the promises are like bridges. You get to a cavern, you say, oh no, well now what? God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. The battle is the Lord's. Trust me and see what I'll do. And that's what takes us across the bridge. I'm out of time. We'll pick this up next time. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what You are and for Your mighty Word. Many times we can look at Scriptures and not see what they're saying. We all have preconceived ideas about what brings happiness, about what this life is about. But I'm so grateful that You have the final word. It's not what anybody would guess, nor what anybody would choose, but it's what Christ did. His example. And we can even truthfully say that we have joy in all things. And it doesn't matter what the all things happens to be. Because You are all in all. And we have You and we trust You and we go by Your blueprint. That is the abundant life. So we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate and meditate on these things and see what You will do in our life. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.